It is limited. The days of the world in which we now currently exist are limited. More importantly, to the point I want you to see today, our days are limited. I'm not trying to manipulate you this morning or scare you. I just want to talk about reality. And the reality is, no matter how far we push aging and death to the corner or fringe of our society, the reality is, saving that the Lord doesn't return, we all will live our number of days and we will die. Our question is not necessarily if that is going to occur or not, because it is. That is reality. Our question is, what are we going to do with the time that we have? And it's pretty easy, even living in reality, to allow reality to rock you to sleep sometimes, isn't it? To where you begin to focus on things maybe that are not important, or to see things that necessarily truly are not real. That occurred to me this week. It happened. And I had a moment where I had been maybe possibly denying reality, and reality crashed into me, as it will every human that lives that denies it. Wednesday after school, I told my wife that our youngest son didn't look well. His color wasn't good. And she laughed at me and said, "You McAnally's are always talking about color." Which made me think, that sounds terrible. After church, I get home, and Anna Reed had to leave early because Sloan was sick and I did not know it. But I get home and she says, "Ben, I want you to know I'm sorry. He's running a temperature." So I had to carry him to the doctor. I have three children. Macy May, she's an iron gut. If she gets sick, she'll just choke it out quick. Charlie J, my middle child, has high temperatures. He'll run 104, 105 temperature. When it first started happening, we thought he was near dead, burning brain cells. He was gone, but he's just our higher temperature baby. But Sloan is different. Sloan has fibrotic seizures, so you have to pay attention. And the very first time he had one, I went home and I educated myself on fibrotic seizures. We hadn't been here probably but about 4 months. We were living in a home over by CVS, and Anna Reed had gone to town, and Sloan was on the couch, and he was sick, and he began to seize. And I picked him up, and I had him in the hospital probably about 3 seconds later. I drove fast, and I didn't know what was going on. But I went home, and I educated myself. You see, it's not necessarily that his fever goes up fast. It's any change rapid in temperature, up or down, my baby seizes. And he'll go through this for a while. But it's been 4 years. It's been 4 years since he seized. I carried him to the doctor Thursday, and they said he had flu B, which literally, they took the test, walked out of the room. She came back, it lit up. She had a mask on, and she started doctoring, gave him fluids. And I carried him home, and probably about 3 minutes after I laid him down, he began to seize for almost a minute. He began to foam at his mouth. And I don't care the knowledge you have when you see your baby do that. It'll bother you. So we picked him up and we carried him to the hospital. Even knowing that he had fibrotic seizures, we were nervous. And we just need somebody to tell us he's going to be okay and we're not crazy. Charlie was the one that saw him doing it first. And I got home and he apologized to me for crying. I told him, I said, "I didn't cry when you saw me. But when I got to the hospital and I got him in there, I went back out to move the car, and I want you to know your daddy wept." I'm not, again, trying to manipulate you in any form or fashion this morning. But because of 4 years that he did not do it, we had forgotten and maybe become a little lax and not been as diligent as we should have. But that reality crashed in on me. And the same reality that we all exist in will crash in on every one of us if we don't live in a real world. My daughter will tell me she's a realist every now and then because she knows it angers me beyond belief to say that you're a realist. Now, you may be that person walking around telling your other people that you're a realist. But the person that you're telling that you're a realist to, you are suggesting you're not real. But there is a reality. It is stationary, and there's a lighthouse shining on it, and it is something that you and I have to accept and live in, hopefully being a motivation to make the most of the life that we live. We're going to look at the freedom of choice that we have in this reality this morning from Ephesians 5. And the first one we're going to look at is in 8 through 10. In this reality, some decisions that you and I have the power to make in our lives, to make a difference in the reality that exists. Let's read 8 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 5. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. The first reality that we need to face in the decision that you and I have to make is, will we choose to live in the light or we choose to live in the dark? This is a reality for every one of us this morning. You are either currently dwelling in light or you're currently dwelling in dark. One is pleasing to the Lord, one is not. No one is going to answer this question for you on judgment. You are going to answer this question. No one's been spying on you this week. You have a reality, and the reality is right now, you are either living in the light or you are not. Also, there is a benefit for living in the reality of light in this passage. And it's one of those things where I have to sit and ponder hours on. But when we dwell in the light, we learn what pleases the Lord. Now, I know that one of the main ways to learn what pleases the Lord is to take His Word and to read it, to meditate on it, to dwell on it, and to let it seep into your DNA and your being and who and what you are. But this passage also tells us that there are some things that we can learn that pleases the Lord by simply living in the light. The next decision you and I have to make about the reality that exists, 11 through 14, chapter 5 of Ephesians. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The reality that you and I live in, our limited selves, we are either today bearing fruit or we are fruitless. You know also the answer to this question. You have either made a decision to do your deeds in the dark. This is not about being secret, as God has told us, not allowing your left hand to know what your right hand is doing, or go into your closet and pray. This is about bearing fruit. This is a God-given command that you and I are to bear fruit. There are so many fruits that we can bear in our lives. Many times, or oftentimes, the only one we talk about is bringing someone else to the Lord. And by all means, this is bearing fruit. Mentoring someone into the gospel is absolutely bearing fruit. But there are other ways to bear fruit in our life. Doing good, bearing fruit, is important. There are times in your life when you will have to overcome personal obstacles. And once those obstacles are overcome in your life, fruit will be bore on your tree. You didn't grow it alone. God was with you. God helped. God gave you the ability. You just had to make this decision to bear light fruit. This morning, if you are bearing no fruit, the Bible tells you that we are to expose that. I could run on this topic for a while. I believe James tells us that we are to confess our sins one to another, not so that the small town gossip phone chain can get to running like crazy. Bill went forward. You think he's cheated on his wife? Which woman do you think Bill has cheated on his wife with? That is not what we're talking about. And that is not why James says we're to confess our sins one to another. But when we know where our brethren are weak, we can step in and do something about that. But this exposing does something. It says that you bring it into the light. It is illuminated and it becomes a light. How many of you in your life have overcome a difficult obstacle or a difficult addiction in your life? And now that you are free from that, have this amazing ability or power to walk with others that suffer from that. Because what God did was take a dark spot in your life and he turned it to light. Not that we are encouraging everybody to go live in darkness so that God can make you light, but when you do experience these things, God can take terrible situations when you were an evil person, and he can change that into a wonderful thing where you can bear fruit in light even from the evil that you have done in your life. This exposing also goes past just self-awareness and self-exposure. As God's children, we are to look at the people that are in this room and we are to love them enough to live in the reality where we can tell them, you need to expose your darkness. By no means do anyone in this audience have all the answers to all the struggles and all the sin that has occurred in this world. We don't have all the answers to simple things that have occurred in this world. But we have the only answer that we can give you, and that is come to the light and allow God to shine light on you. I won't tell you the topic, but in a recent discussion with the elders, we come to the conclusion that in the end, at judgment, we are all going to be seeking more mercy from God on that day. God, we just need more, a little bit more mercy. When it comes for us to stand before God and to give an answer for our lives, we're going to stand there and we're going to plead from a position of fruit or fruitlessness. And it will be made as a plea before God. If you have that fruit, I believe asking in that moment for mercy will be heard. But if you're fruitless, living your life in darkness, I believe your words will fall on a deaf ear. Moving forward, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, there is a wisdom here that is mentioned that we have to talk about. There is a difference in biblical wisdom and wisdom of the world. I believe that wisdom of the world is one of those things where we take what we know and we apply it. We take what we know to be right and we apply it. That is using wisdom. And once we apply that action, that is integrity. When a person does what he knows is right, that is integrity. Having a fact is brain knowledge. Taking that fact and being wise enough to use it is wisdom. Once we use it, it is integrity. We are doing what is right, what we know to be right. We become a person of integrity. And once you encounter a person of integrity, you're first going to probably be a little bit dumbfounded and not know how to handle it. Because integrity is not something, I'll be honest, that I feel that the seed has been sown so widely in the world today that you see it everywhere. I'm not trying to pull my chain here or say anything, but I can tell you that if you put 50 cents in a Coke machine at Walmart and it gives you a Coke and 50 cents back and you carry it in and give it to a cashier, she's going to look at you like you are the dumbest human in the world. Well, why'd you bring that back in here? And I guess I'm picking on Walmart workers. We have Walmart workers here. I love Walmarts. I shop there often. I love to be greeted at the door. Yes, I like food cheap, and I like to serve myself in those self-checkout lines that take me 9 days to get through. I'm kidding. Anyway, I get distracted. But you know what I'm saying? Like you become a person of integrity. The world will look at you, and they will be shocked by this. But God says here that we have to do those things. But here it talks about living our life in a wise or an unwise way. And we have learned from the book of Job that wisdom lays in the hand of God. And we have learned from the book of James, if you lack wisdom, ask, and God will give it. If you lack wisdom, ask, and God will give it. So this tells me that in our reality, we are either choosing to live a prayerfully wise life, or we are choosing to live a prayerless, unwise life. Because the wisdom that this verse is talking about can only be given by God. The wisdom to know what the future holds and what decision that God wants us to make can only be answered by us seeking God. And God will apply the wisdom. The last part of this is a verse that we oftentimes use about issues. But this verse is such a beautiful verse. And I hate that sometimes it has gotten so bogged down in an issue that we don't see this verse for truly what it is. But picking up in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 5, reading through the end of the chapter. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from the heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality that is set, that you and I have to make a decision to live in, we have to make the decision, are we going to do the Lord's will? Or are we going to do our will? From my experience so far, I have to say that when times get difficult, there are few times that my will is not a temptation. It took me many years of my life to admit that I'm not always the best of team players. You know how I'm always making fun of certain folks that you, if we had a church cleaning day, you need to put them in a room by themselves? I have to tell you, church, I would be one of those people. I'm one of those people as a youth minister. It took me 5 years. I would ask somebody something like a parent, hey, would y'all go with us on this trip? And they said, well, if you can't find nobody else, check that one off. I'll never call that person again. And that's sad, but it was my reality. I'm also that person who feels like it is easier for me to do it than to motivate other people to do it. It's easier for me to do it than to ask 13 people to do it. It's easier for me to do it because I know when I do it, I'm going to do it right. I'm going to do all I can to get it done right than to ask others to do it. That's who I am. That's something I have to walk with, and that is my will. And so anytime there has been weakness in my life, getting over that weakness has been so difficult, because when you're weak, one of the best things you can do is not only to seek God Almighty, but it's to seek your brethren for help. But if you're a person who's got a strong will, who thinks they can get in a room, do it by themselves, it's either do that and ask others, then seeking help is not always easy. But it tells us here that we are to understand we have a reality that we live in, and we are either choosing to do the Lord's will or we are choosing to do our will. And I'm being honest, trying to confess to you this morning, there are a few things in my life, even now as a minister of God's word to the people, that I do not confront situations in my life and my will does not jump up in its place. I would never be so haughty to think, well, I can do it better than God did it. But yet somehow, my will always wants to step in. How many times have we looked at Sarah and just nodded our head? Sarah. She tried to help God out. Like she's the only human in the world that ever tried to help God out. Now don't get me wrong, she made a horrible mistake. It led to wars after wars after wars. There's still wars going on in that situation, that conflict that occurs right there in that moment because Sarah thought she was going to help God out. But let me be the first to say, she is not the only human to ever live who has jumped up and inserted their will where God's will was ready to live and thrive. It goes on to talk about singing and making just this wonderful melody in our hearts to one another and to God. One of the most powerful influences that you have in your vehicle is your radio. You turn your radio on like me and put it on some random station, and music starts playing. If it's a country station, you may start getting thirsty before long. Maybe not always for the right stuff. If you turn it on to a rock station, you may be ready to have some road rage. And you didn't even know it. You didn't even know what was going on. You turn it on to the pop station, you just start crying because they think that's music. Sorry. My will got in the way again. But music is so powerful, isn't it? I've only seen one opera in my life. And I saw this opera and they spoke Italian. Absolutely no Italian at all. They had subtitles to the left and to the right of the screen that you could read while they were singing. There was no need. I didn't know necessarily the words he was using, but I knew what he was saying and what he was singing about. And I was so moved by this moment. I didn't have to know exactly the word he was saying. It was the way he was saying it, the music that was associated with it. He was talking about love and this woman. He just loved this woman. I don't necessarily know why or what was the struggle or why he just go and love her with all his might. All I knew that when he sang, it was so powerful. And I was moved. Music is powerful, isn't it? And God tells us that we're to sing to one another and we're also to make a melody of him in our hearts. But sometimes even our music, our good music, can lead us down a path that will maybe lull us to sleep and insert our own will. I'm going to pick on two songs. Now, I want you to know these two songs have formed me very deeply, just like they have formed you very deeply. But let's just talk about it. When I survey the wondrous cross, I could pick on so many of them, right? Just as I am. These are two songs recently I heard a guy talk about in depth. When you think about those two songs, both songs are about us and our response to the things that God did. Just as I am. Think about how many times you say the word I in that song. Eugene Patterson, he's the man that wrote The Message, translated the Bible into The Message. He was a minister in the Baptist church for years. He says the first thing anybody who becomes a disciple of Christ will have to fight is spiritual elitism. Now you say, what is that? Well, I think in the churches of Christ, we would call that self-righteousness. The first thing you're going to have to fight as a follower of God is becoming a person who is self-righteous. You see, we live in this reality that God has set. We are limited. We are finite. We have so many days to live. And so many times something good occurs and we decide that we are going to follow the Lord. And in that moment, we begin to sing ourselves or lull ourselves into a situation where it is no longer about God, but it is about us. I talk about the 12-step program a lot, and I know some of you are probably sick of that. But I learned how to preach and how to be a minister in those rooms. And one of the things that I will never forget is listening to those older people that had been in that room for a long time say things like, if you forget the message, and if you forget the drink, the last drink you had, then you've not had your last. If you're not carrying the message, you'll always forget it. And in this moment, I think about for us, in this passage where it's talking about either doing the Lord's will or living our will, I think about so many good people who have sat in the pew for so long, who have allowed spiritual elitism to come in and corrode and erupt into their lives in a way that is no good because they forgot what it was like to need God's forgiveness. They forgot what it was like to live in a world saturated and stained with sin and have a desire to come out but need a little help. This reality that we live in that is stationary, and the decisions that you and I have to make are simple decisions. And I know the heart of every individual in this room wants to do right, but the question today is not about idealistic or notional views. It is about reality. So your heart is good. Your heart desires to be good and to do right. But reality is the question that we put before you today. Are you walking in light, or are you walking in darkness? Are you bearing fruit, or are you fruitless? Are you seeking through prayer wise actions in your life? Are you going without prayer, making unwise decisions in your life? And last, right now, in your reality, are you living the Lord's will? Are you living your will? Church, this morning, if we can do anything for you, please come now as we stand and sing.
What can wash away my sin?